Welcome, everyone. It's good to see you this evening. It's first time having a Lord's Table service in the evening on Good Friday that I know of. We usually have a noon service, but we're glad that you're here tonight. Our purpose, of course, tonight is to remember the Lord's death for us so many years ago. He was the one who died to pay for our sins and to provide us eternal life. And we're here especially to remember that today. I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we'll sing a couple of hymns together and worship to our God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, today it is our desire that we would exalt the name of Jesus, the one who took upon him the form of a servant, came in the likeness of men and died even the death on a cross so that we could have eternal life. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we would die to sins and live unto righteousness. Lord, we thank you that he was the just, standing in place of the unjust to make payment for that which we could never pay. Father, we love you and we love him, our Savior, tonight, and we pray that our service of worship will be acceptable in your sight through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Let me ask you to turn in your hymnals to number 147. 147 asks a very important question and provides the answer as well. 147. I'm going to ask Dr. Yanga if he'll come and lead us in our hymns this evening. Thank you, Dave.
Let's stand as we sing together hymn number 147.
All my iniquities on him.
Our next hymn is 148, one page over. 148, answering another question, what did he do?
For our scripture reading tonight, I'd like to ask you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah 52, verse number 13. Perhaps for us, the best known Old Testament passage regarding the vicarious suffering of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Here called the servant of the Lord. Behold, verse 13 says, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. I'm going to invite David to come again and lead us in hymn number 136. 136, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
Let's stand again together. 136, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
Just a moment, I will step away from the pulpit and join you in the chairs there, and we'll have a little time of silence to reflect. on what our Lord has done for us and to prepare for the elements of the Lord's table that will be shared with us shortly. I did want to just welcome some folks, visitors with us. Nice to see you here, and you folks as well. We're especially glad that Laura Jax is able to be back with us after having a heart attack that was determined with some more certainty on Tuesday. And she got out of the hospital yesterday and is with us today. So we're thankful you have the opportunity to see one more Good Friday service, our sister. It's a great blessing that you can be with us. All right. Let's take a few moments just to reflect and pray, and then I'll come and share some from God's Word. I'd like to share a message from God's Word this evening from Philippians chapter 3. I began on Wednesday evening a three-part series in Philippians 3, 1 through 11. It might end up being four parts, but three parts for now. And I hope to share with you the third of those on Sunday morning during our worship service. Wednesday night was entitled No Confidence in the Flesh, because Paul, in verses 1 to 3 of this chapter, contrasts the approach of the Judaizing false teachers, those who were of the circumcision party, we could say, who said you have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. These folks had all of their confidence in fleshly accomplishments, in fleshly status, in ethnic things, in works that they had done, and Paul says that we are not that way. We are the real circumcision, but we worship God in the Spirit. Verse 3 says we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. So rather than having that confidence in the flesh, we have confidence in Christ Jesus. That is then what launches him into a big discussion on this matter of confidence in the flesh, and what he had as a Pharisaic, perfectly righteous legalist in his mind, at least before he was saved, and contrasting that with what he got after he was saved. Now, I'm going to start the message tonight with the assumption that you all have a little bit of understanding about what Christ did in dying for you. You've reflected on that, I trust, some today. First of all, that he lived a perfect life for you so that you could have a righteous standing before God. That's critical and essential. If he didn't have a perfect life and perfect righteousness to share, then we would not have any way to get to God, because without holiness, it is impossible to see God. He also died in your place to pay the penalty for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, which we will celebrate especially on the Lord's Day this Sunday, to demonstrate not only his deity, but also the completion of his salvation work. So this is just in brief what I'm assuming that you have some understanding about. And now I want to cut into the passage here in verse number 4, in the middle, unfortunately, of the paragraph. If you weren't here on Wednesday, then you'll have to just ponder those verses for a few minutes on your own. But what I would like to culminate with tonight, before the table is shared with us, is this idea that Paul wanted to be like Christ in Christ's death. And as an application, we should live in a way that reflects Christ's death in our everyday life. And I get that from the phrase that you see at the end of verse number 10, where it says, being conformed to his death. And so we started out in Philippians 3 with no confidence in the flesh, and this evening it is to be conformed to his death. Now, we don't have nearly enough time to go through this in the kind of way that it requires. That's why I've broken it into three sections at least here. But for tonight, I want to just kind of glide through verses 4 through 10 and really focus on that last phrase at the end of verse number 10. First of all, in verses 4 to 6, Paul offers an explanation, autobiographically so, of his former confidence in the flesh. And he does that by saying this in verse 4, "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." So in the larger context, his point is to say that of anybody that had reason to be confident in the flesh, Paul had more confidence. The Judaizers were apparently boasting of their supposedly meritorious law-keeping works, but Paul had them beat by a mile. He was far beyond all of them. If they could boast, he could boast twice as much as they could. And he gives 7 qualifications that he had which qualified him to boast if there was any possibility of confidence in the flesh providing salvation, Paul would have had it. And he gives the list of 7 here in verses 5 and 6. He says he was circumcised the 8th day, first of all. Second, he was of the stock of Israel. He was thirdly of the tribe of Benjamin. 4, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. 5, concerning the law, a Pharisee. 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And finally, number 7, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, none of this has anything to do with Christ Jesus, does it? None of this has to do with Christ's death or being conformed to his death. It's all fleshly effort, or at least regarding of fleshly things as being somehow meritorious before God. If you think of them, in the first 3, he says he was circumcised, he was of the stock of Israel, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, he didn't get that by anything he did. He just happened to be born into it. And his parents did the required ritual on the 8th day to have him circumcised as a Jewish boy. And so, really, it was just him trusting in his ethnic background. And then, the rest of the list, numbers 4 through 7, concern his fastidious observance of the Mosaic Law and of the system of Judaism that had developed out of that and added on to it. So it was ethnic background and self-effort in which Paul was trusting to say, look, I am one of God's chosen people, and I have done what God wants me to do. So I have reason to boast about this. At least that's how he regarded it beforehand. How many of us do the same thing that Paul formerly did? We think about our circumspect religious observance, church attendance, and so on. But if Christ Jesus is not at the forefront of our thinking, then we will get nowhere. We will not have any ability to have a right standing with God, and indeed are making a very bad choice as to how to look at things. Paul had all these things in his former religious life, and is just by virtue of his ethnic background, but they didn't do him any good to be saved before God. Now, looking at things the way Paul used to as a matter of boasting was a terrible, terrible choice. And Paul realized that when he uses the language in verses 7 and following of gain and loss. If you look at verse 7, he says, "But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." These are investment terms. They could be called accounting terms as well. They have to do with gaining or earning something on the gain or positive side, and on the negative, something that's a damage or a disadvantage or a loss. If you think with me back to a narrative section of Scripture, there's a passage that uses these words. And let me just read them for sake of time. In Acts 27, verse 10, Paul, remember in Acts 27, is on the ship going to Rome, and they have this huge storm that comes up. And he says, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." This is before they ventured out and got into the storm. And then in verse number 21, he says, after being in the storm for a while, "But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now, what Paul is saying back in Philippians chapter 3 is the kind of investment that he had made to earn favor from God was, as it turned out, a bust. It was a bad investment. He ended up buying a bunch of liabilities and no assets, if I can use that investment metaphor further. If I can further use the investment metaphor, I don't know if you've ever had this experience before, but I have one time where I was helping somebody with their financial picture and saving for retirement, and we put money into the, I'll say the Roth IRA, and it was supposed to go in the traditional IRA. So, you know, the tax implications and everything, and it wasn't going to be right for that person. So we made this kind of clerical mistake. And what we had to do was we had to do what is called recharacterize those funds that went in as Roth and recharacterize them to a traditional IRA. And there's a process you go through and paperwork you fill out, and you got to figure out the basis of this and that and all the stuff and sell this and rebuy that and whatever it was. We had to recharacterize the one thing into another. The money was the same money, right? I mean, it didn't change. It was however much it was for that year, and that was it. Well, Paul has realized that he needed to do a recharacterization of what he thought were assets and put them into the loss category. He couldn't get rid of those things. I mean, they were what they were. It was like the dollars were the dollars. It's all just, it was legal mumbo jumbo that had to have us switch this around and recharacterize it. For him, he had the ethnic background, he had the circumcision, he had all of this stuff. He had the past as a religious Jewish person. But he realized, I've got to recharacterize that in my thinking. That does me no good before God. So I thought it was a positive, but I'm going to just scratch out, you know, profit on that column, and I'm going to write loss at the top of it. And then I'm going to go over to the other column. I'm going to figure out now what goes in this column. What's the real profitable stuff in terms of my relationship with God? And so he lists, as it turns out, seven profit centers that correspond to the seven losses that he had experienced. Now, so he lists them out in the following verses. He says, the biggest one, the most prominent, is knowing Christ. He says in verse number 8, for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. What he means there is for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That's the first and best thing about God's way of salvation that is a profit center. Then he goes on and says, it's not just knowing Christ, but it's Christ himself. He says, I gained him. He says, I wanted to be found in Christ. I wanted to have a righteousness from God through faith in Christ. I wanted to know the power of Christ's resurrection. I wanted to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I wanted to be conformed to his death. All of these are in the profit column now. And he wanted to attain to the resurrection of the dead. See, the world would look at all of those things and say, well, that's a loss. Why would I want to have all of that? That's going to cramp my style. That's going to not allow me to do the things that I want to do, and it's a bunch of foolishness anyway. Of course, to the unbeliever, the gospel is foolishness. They don't believe or see how it can be true. Well, Paul added to his explanation here in verse number 8. He says, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. So he counts them as a loss, not just the things that he listed, but everything. Everything that could he thought commended him to God before, can't help him. He realizes that now. Now, it's not just that he counts them as a loss or writes them off, but he actually considers them as worse than that. He says, also here in verse number 8, at the end of the verse, he says that he counts them as rubbish. You see, he counts, he regards, this is the recharacterization of those things in his mind. He regards them as rubbish. This is a fairly crude term in Greek. It's trash, it's kitchen scraps, it's manure, it's refuse, it's garbage, it's excrement, it's a dirty kind of word. It's trash. It belongs in the dump. It's used once in the apocryphal literature, the term is, to indicate the things that you, if you have a sieve and you are trying to strain something out, it's the leftovers or the things you don't want from that process of running it through the sieve, the leftover refuse. So in a sense, the things that he's talking about here, his fleshly accomplishments, his ethnic background, are worse than zero. They're negative in one's approach to God. Now, he talks also about the reason for recharacterizing these losses and gains in verse number 8. And the primary reason, of course, is that the previous investments were far surpassed by the excellence of knowing Christ. There's nothing that compares with knowing our Savior. I hope you would agree. You agree? There is nothing that compares to knowing Jesus and to knowing God the Father. In fact, that is eternal life. John 17:3 teaches us that to know Him and His Son whom He sent is life eternal. Surpasses all other gains that one could amass in your spiritual ledger book, if you will. For Christ's sake, Paul lost everything or considered them all lost. He forfeited them. He says, in some translations, he suffered loss. Now, that's only from his previous mindset. Before he recharacterized things, it looked like maybe a suffering loss. But now, it's when he looks back on it, it was no suffering at all. He left those works and those things behind like so much cargo in a sinking ship so that his life would be saved. That's what he did. To follow on with that illustration in Acts 27, leave all that stuff behind. It's going down. I'm going to at least escape with my life by following Christ. Now, we should also see that Paul focuses his attention carefully and fully upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at the passage, how many times does Christ appear? Or how many times do you see a pronoun that refers to Him? I counted, if I got my count right, it's 10 times in verses 7 through 10 that he refers to Christ, Christ Jesus, my Lord, for Him, for whom, His righteousness, His suffering, and so on. All the bad investments were centered upon Paul, right? His own person. But he says, I've transferred all of my investments now to a new person, to Christ. So you see, the focus was on himself, on his past, his background, his works. And he's transferred that all to Christ Jesus. Turned his eyes away from himself and confidence in his own flesh and instead turned it upon Christ. Now, we don't have time again, as I said, to go through all of these profits or these gains that he talks about. But I want to focus your attention just on one of them. And that's at the end of verse 10, to be conformed to his death. I have puzzled over this phrase for years when I read through this. I mean, I know what the words mean, sort of, conformed to his death. But what is it talking about? Think with me about it now. To be conformed means to take on the same form or style as something. It means to be like someone or something. Now, that's a tall order if you think about it. To be like Christ in his death. Obviously, there are a lot of limitations. I mean, even if we died in some fashion like Christ did, or as a martyr, or for the gospel, our death would not be propitiatory, would not be saving, would not be meritorious. Only Christ is that way. But there are some similarities that are possible. First of all, how can we be conformed to His death? Well, I think by the matter of obedience, we can be conformed to His death. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says that Christ became obedient to the point of death. And that, the death on a cross. And so I tie that idea of His death together with obedience and say that is what Christ's death looks like. He was obedient to death. So if you want to be conformed to His death, what are you going to do? You're going to be obedient, just like Christ was obedient. He said, "Not my will be done," when He went to that cross on that first Good Friday. He said, "But thy will be done." He was obedient to the Father. We may never be put into a situation where we have to die for our faith as a martyr, but we ought to have the mindset of being obedient at all times. Thus, we would be conformed to His death. What else did Christ do in connection with His death? Well, some other thoughts. He certainly loved us in His death, didn't He? God commends His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His death and love being tied together. He said that He laid down His life for His friends in John's Gospel. And 1 John adds some thoughts to that in 1 John chapter 3. It says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And so if we were to be conformed to His death, not only would we be conformed in the matter of obedience to Him and to His will, but we would be conformed in the matter of love. Love for our brothers, even love that would be self-sacrificial love to them. And finally, just one more idea, if you will allow me. I initially thought that when it said be conformed to His death, it meant to be conformed to the purpose of His death. And initially, when I was thinking about that, I thought, well, that seems to be an addition to the text. It says to be conformed to His death, not conformed to the purpose of His death. But though initially that seems to be the case, that maybe I'm adding a word, I don't think I'm adding a thought at all to the meaning that we have here. The purpose of Christ going to the cross was what? Well, among other things, to die for sinners, to redeem for Himself a special people zealous of good works, to redeem us from every evil work and to gain for Himself a people. That was His purpose in going to the cross. Now, Paul's purpose in his life to be conformed to Christ's death, I think what Paul is saying is my purpose has to be the same as Christ's purpose. Whatever it was that drove Him to die, just like it was the love that was connected to His death and the obedience to the will of the Father that drove Him to that death, so whatever the purpose of Christ's death is, that is what Paul wants to drive him in his life. We should not only want to have those results in our lives, that is, the result of being redeemed from every evil work, of living in obedience and love for our brothers and for God, but if we were to follow Paul's example, we would not only want to live with those character traits as part of our walk with God, but we would want to see them reproduced in others. Christ died to bring people to Himself. Paul wanting to be conformed to Christ's death so that he would also bring people to Christ as well. And so the same for us, that we should work and live to see that same purpose fulfilled in the lives of other people. So we would be conformed to His death. Christ died to redeem people. We should be conformed to His death by living to redeem people. We won't have to necessarily die Well, we can't die to redeem them in the same sense he did, right? And we may not have to die as a martyr that way to show our faith, but we can live. We can live and be conformed to the death of Christ. Now, in light of this point, which is really my conclusion tonight about conformity, which, by the way, comes from the Greek word that we get morph from, morphology or metamorphosis. This conformity to Christ's death, consider Christ himself just for a moment as you think about that idea. Philippians chapter 2 says that he existed in the form of God. But then it says that he took on the form of a bondservant, and he came in the likeness of men. He died on a cross, and thus to bear in his own body our sins and my sins, that he might bring us to God. What we're being asked to do here in being conformed to his death is this. Since Christ was conformed to humanity for our benefit, we should be conformed to his death for his benefit. And I want to note that this is not a legalistic righteousness earning command that we're talking about. Paul doesn't even present it as a command. You see, he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And he says, these are the things that I want above everything else. We're talking about Paul's highest desire, a total change in his thinking from the legalism of the past unto the Spirit-filled, Spirit-driven life of the present and future for him. His life is animated and directed toward Christ, the person of the God-man. He wants to fully know Christ. He wants to fully know him in his death, his resurrection, the power of his resurrection, his life, his sufferings, everything. And so this is no legalistic way to achieve righteousness. This is an outworking of that which God has worked in us already. And this is what we're here to remember tonight. Not only to be conformed to his death, but to remember that very death itself, that he died on our behalf. I trust this has been helpful to you as you think about being conformed to his death. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will watch over our time of worship around the table now. Watch over our thinking as we consider these truths that we've examined from Philippians 3 tonight. May we not misunderstand them or misapply them. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask the ladies if they'll come and sing their special music arrangement this evening. And just after they're done, we're going to serve the two elements of the table. I'd like to just remind you, you're welcome to partake of the table if you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in fellowship with him, not out of accord with your fellow believers, brothers and sisters. And I trust you understand that and be sensitive about what God has done through Christ for us. Ladies, thank you. Thank you.
heaven on behalf of this group of believers gathered here tonight. I ask that you would accept this lowly expression of our worship. That we receive the elements of our Lord's table in remembrance of His death, of His shed blood, of His broken body, and that for us. We are sinners, worms, that Psalm says. Father, so we ask that through the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that which is bruised, yet no bone broken, on our behalf, that you might be pleased because of Him, as you see the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. To be conformed to His death, He gave His body for the Lord God. How about you? Did you give your body to Him? Well, He did, and He said, "This bread is my body, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of me."
free. Lord, and there was multiplied to me. There my burdens all found liberty at Calvary.
Join me as I close with a benediction. Father, indeed the words of the song that the ladies sang still ring in our hearts and minds. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die for a worm such as I? Oh God and Father, we thank You for Your marvelous plan of salvation that conceived before the foundation of the world, provided for each of us who are sinners, repent and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we here acknowledge that the value of that death is exceedingly abundant. There is no limit in that sense to the number of sins that it could atone for. Yet, Lord, we would be conformed to our Lord's death, and that He purposed to die for those who would believe. And we pray that You will help us to live our lives in such conformity that we would also purpose to see people believe. Thank You, Lord, for a special day that we can set aside to remember. Good Friday. It wouldn't be good except for what was accomplished on our behalf as sinners, and the glory that accrued to Christ Jesus, our Savior, because of His outstanding work. And so we ask that as we leave this place tonight, You will make it in our hearts our greatest joy, our greatest delight, to know Christ and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, and be conformed to His death, that if by any means, as Paul said, we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Help us to understand those words, not just intellectually, but practically. Help our feet to follow them. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.